please grab your Bibles and remain standing with me as we read our portion of Scripture here this evening. We're in the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to be reading verses 11 through 15. So Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. We've entitled the message, The Fullness in Christ. The Fullness in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Of course, the theme of Colossians is Jesus is first. It's speaking about the preeminence of Christ, that Christ is to be first in all things. And tonight, let me tell you, this is a magnificent portion of Scripture this evening. I hope that you'll take notes this evening, because this is all that Christ has done for us. These are just incredible verses before us this evening. Colossians 2:11 says, "And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And when He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him." Let's pray. Lord, we thank You this evening for this incredible portion of Scripture that really proclaims what Christ has done. All that Christ has done for us, we have a salvation that's all-inclusive. It was created by You to cover every aspect of life. We don't lack in anything if we're in Christ. So help us tonight to be so appreciative of what we have in Christ, that knowing who You are and what You have done will look no other place. We will be satisfied in Christ and Christ alone. So speak to us this evening. Pray for any here that have joined us that don't know You this evening. I pray that they would see You in all of Your glory and all of Your greatness, and they would desire to want to know You and have that relationship with You. And I pray any of us that have distanced ourselves from the Lord, that tonight would be a call back to the Lord, back to Him. And so we pray that You would speak to us. Let us study tonight, and as we study, we're actually worshiping. So let us keep our minds on the passage that we're looking at. Let our mind not veer off and think about other things, but to really devote ourselves tonight to the Word, to studying this portion of Scripture. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I read about a farmer that had literally been birthed on the farm that he was farming. And as the years went by, he began to get tired of the farm. He had been birthed there, grown up there, was working the farm. And as time went on, he got kind of disillusioned. He got kind of tired of the farm. And it just seemed like almost every day he would find something critical or something about the farm that he didn't like. And after considering it for a while, he decided to contact a local broker and to list the farm for sale. Of course, when the broker got to the farm and he looked over the farm, he began to write up a description of the farm, emphasizing all the advantages of this farm. Its ideal location, its modern equipment, its healthy livestock, the acres of fertile soil. And so he put this little description of this farm together, but prior to posting it, he called the farmer and he read the description to the farmer. And after he was done reading it, the farmer says, "Hold everything. I've changed my mind. I'm not going to sell. I've been looking for a place like this all my life." You see, what he did was he missed the farm. He was living there, but he didn't realize all the advantages and all the goodness of this farm that the Lord had blessed him with. Well, that's what we're looking at this evening. We can be in Christ and we can fail to see what it means to be in Christ. This particular church was suffering because They were inundated with all of these philosophies and all of this Greek mythology that had crept into the church along with Jewish legalism. And they had all these various voices of Babel telling the Christians, well, Jesus is a good start. You can start with him, but if you really want to move forward and you really want to get deeper, you need to try these things out. And so you have Greek philosophy, Oriental mysticism with Jewish legalism. Boy, doesn't that sound like a deadly concoction, you know? You mix those together. And really what it is a little New Age movement is really what it is. And the flesh loves religion. People have this religious bug that has bit them. We just love religion. I was just talking to someone recently that they basically were brought up in the church, and I believe they knew the Lord, but they left the church and went back into orthodoxy. I mean, I don't even know how you do that. That is a person that doesn't realize all that Christ has done for them. So what we do here tonight is we're going to make a little transition. We've been talking the last few weeks about who Christ is. We've been talking about his sufficiency. But this evening now, we want to talk about what Christ has done. So the transition is from who Christ is to what Christ has done, or the work of Christ for us. By way of introduction, I want to call attention to verses 11 and 12, and it speaks about our identification with Christ. It says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him. So notice the identification that we have if we are believers. We are in him. We are in Christ. Notice also we're together with Christ. Look at verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. So let's give a thought to this passage tonight. It's a few verses, but it is jam-packed. And here's the thought of our passage. The believer's salvation is received apart from ritual, forgiveness apart from human work, a complete, all-inclusive salvation. So it's not what we do, it's what Christ has done. It's us putting our faith in him through the grace of God is what it is. We don't need anything more because we are complete in Christ. He is the head over all rule and authority. He is the Lord. You can't get deeper than Jesus. You can't get more than salvation. So here's how we're going to break it down tonight. In verse 11, we are sanctified in him. We are set apart. We have received salvation through him. Verse 12, we are risen with him. As Jesus was buried, we were buried. We were raised with him. And then in verses 13 through 15, we have life in him. So we are sanctified in him, we are risen with him, and we have life in him. Now again, Wednesday evening you can download the notes that are up on the screen. There's 4 pages of notes tonight. I know sometimes don't mention that, but we do have the notes available Wednesday afternoon. For Wednesday evening, and of course Saturday night for Sunday morning, and they're available, and it kind of saves you from having to get carpal tunnel syndrome operations on your wrist. You know, you just let the printer print it out, and then you can just bring it, and you're kind of in cruise control. You know, it's already there, and you can just start adding to it, put little happy faces next to stuff you like, sad faces next to stuff you don't like, and so you can basically do that because you have the time to do it because it's already printed. It's called a cheat sheet is what it is, so you can do that. So let's look here at we are sanctified in him. It says in verse 11, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Now notice he says and, because this now is a continuation and it's really a little transition of what he's making. He's been speaking about who Christ is. And he made clear in the previous verses that Christ is not inferior in any sense to God the Father or the Spirit. He is fully God. Jesus was fully man, fully God, all at the same time. If you go back to verse 9, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. He is the head over all rule and authority." Now, what does that mean? There isn't anything you need outside of Jesus. You can't go deeper than Jesus. There's nothing more profound than Jesus. And I say this because if you watch any of this Christian television, it's just some of the weirdest stuff that's on there. You get these guys that come on, and they're almost evangelical New Agers sort of guys that talk about special experiences. You know, a new experience you can have with God. You know, you can be like Moses and enter into his very presence. And they talk about all, you go, wow, I haven't had that happen since last week. You know, it's like they talk about these experiences like it's an everyday experience. Like Moses spoke face to face with God, and so can you. And if you're not speaking face to face with God like Moses did, there's something wrong with you. You need to buy my new book that I just put out. And then they advertise this book, you know, for a love gift of $40, whatever it is. And so they talk about these experiences. Or I have an upcoming West Coast conference that's coming. It's $100 for the weekend. It's a good deal, you know. And so come on out, and I'm going to be giving my testimony and when I got caught up into heaven. And I'll even bring the necktie I was wearing when I went to heaven. You can smell it if you want to. And so they come up with all this weird stuff. And you listen to the way they talk, you go, wow, I don't have an experience like that. Guy, I've been ripped off. I've never had experiences. I've never had these encounters like these individuals. They haven't either. But they're talking about all these encounters that they have. And so what he's saying here, simply by who Christ is, and now as to what Christ has done, there isn't anything else. You want more than Jesus. You want more than the Word of God. You have to go elsewhere. Because we proclaim him. We teach his word. And the more we study his word, the more we fall in love with him. The more we want to know him, the more we want to emulate and follow in his ways. So he says, in him, you were also circumcised. And that's, you know, we could just kind of brush right over that. But we need to keep in mind that this is primarily a Gentile church. And it's interesting that he would bring up circumcision. Well, the reason he's bringing it up is because this church has been inundated with this Jewish traditions and legalism. So here are these Gentiles now that are being told that if you're really going to get into Christ, you got to get circumcised. You got to get into covenant relationship with him. And the very fact that he mentions it as to a Gentile church tells us that the Jewish influence was really hammering these new believers. Now, what do we mean by circumcision? I'm going to give just a brief little explanation, but as we get into it, we'll go into more detail. But circumcision was given to Abraham by God, and it simply symbolized being in covenant with God. Genesis chapter 17, verses 9 through 14. It was the cutting away of a small portion of the flesh of the male, and it symbolized the cutting away of the old life with its desires and its sinful nature is what it really described. Now, what we're talking about here is what we call sanctification. Now, don't let that word freak you out. You know, it's a great word, sanctification, sanctified. And it simply means to make holy. It means to set apart as sacred or to consecrate, to purify or free from sin. So, he's talking about salvation here is really what this first point is about. The need of salvation, the need to be set apart unto the Lord, the purpose of being dedicated to God. And sanctification is a process that happens the moment we are born again. God's Spirit is in the process of separating us from the world, giving us more to God every day, becoming more like him is what it is. And so, notice he says here, with a circumcision made without hands. Now this is an absolute, slap to the face of these false teachers, because they were teaching, oh, you got to have this ritual. You've got to experience this. If you're a male, you need to be circumcised. If you're going to get in with God and you're going to be part of His covenant and you're going to be accepted by God, you really need to have this ritual in order to be accepted by God. And a lot of people, I think, today would be baptism. We have a baptism this coming Sunday. And there's some churches that in order to join, you have to be baptized. You've been baptized already before. Well, you got to get rebaptized in order to be a member of their church. Some people teach that the baptism is equal to, it basically brings salvation. It's to be equated with salvation. It really isn't. But they teach that. That's why we'll be having a class this coming Sunday at 12:30 in the afternoon. We'll be explaining what water baptism is. And if you've not been baptized, by the way, this is like the info commercial, you need to be baptized. You need to, a Christian should be baptized. Now, it won't save you, but it is a testimony that you are saved. You are saying that you have been forgiven of your sins. You're no longer walking after the world. You're walking with Christ. And that's what baptism is. And you always do it in front of other people as a witness and a testimony that you belong to Christ. But notice he says that this circumcision is a circumcision made without hands. So it's a spiritual thing that he's referring to here. They were using it in a ritualistic sense, but he now is speaking about it in a spiritual sense. It's a total break with the old position and condition, not a reform, but a revolution of a man's standing and state. So it's not something that is external, but it's something that is spiritual. It's something that has spiritual significance is what he is talking about here. And I know that there's a lot of people that in different churches have all sorts of weird little things that they're really stuck on. Some churches, it's sinful. There's a church here in Rialto where they teach that it's wrong and sinful for a woman to cut their hair. And then they'll say, well, you have to wear long dresses. They look like Little House on the Prairie. You can see them sometimes Sunday after church. I think I saw that segment of Little House on the Prairie. You know, they wear those long dresses. They have long hair. Some churches, you can't wear makeup. You can't wear jewelry. They have all of these rules. Men have to wear white shirts and ties to church. They all look like Mormons or something on Sunday morning. They're all wearing their little outfits. And they teach that really is a sign of submission to God. It's really, in a sense, a sign of holiness that you're given over to the Lord. And so, again here, he's making it clear, this is spiritual. This is not a ritual. This is not what the focus is to be. So, circumcision was for Jewish boys on the eighth day after their birth, Leviticus chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. It was a sign that a person belonged to a covenant relationship. They were part of the covenant nation of Israel. This is Genesis 17, 10 through 14. In the Jewish mind, there were two basic positions on circumcision. I just want to give both of these kind of quickly, but these are the positions that people took. This particular position that he's attacking here, number one, was circumcision alone brought salvation. They taught that if you're going to be accepted by God, you must be circumcised. You absolutely must be circumcised. Now, how crazy, because circumcision meant to be part of or to be in covenant with. Just because a person goes to church doesn't make them a Christian. I mean, just because you join a gym doesn't mean you work out. Some of you know, are laughing, you know what I'm talking about. There's a gym that I go to out here in Highland, and the same parking lot's an In-N-Out. Now, you're laughing. You know where I'm going with that. So you can get your cool gym clothes on, you know, and pull up in the parking lot and stretch a little bit and then walk over to In-N-Out. And you could do that. Get a 4x4, do whatever you want to do. And then you can get back in your car and go, that was a great workout. And then head on back home. Where'd you go? Oh, I was over at LA Fitness, you know. Well, you were at LA Fitness, but you were really in and out. So, I mean, just because you join the gym and you pay the monthly dues and whatever else does not mean that you are actually using the gym and you're actually utilizing what the gym is. So just because a person is circumcised really doesn't mean that they're in a covenant relationship with God. Just because they've gone through some ritual, that does not necessarily mean that. Romans chapter 2, verse 25. For indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law, but if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Romans 2:28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Romans 9:6 says, but it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Just because you're a Jew, and just because you're circumcised, and you think that circumcision originally meant to be in covenant relationship with God, does not mean that you're in covenant relationship with God. Does not mean that you have that relationship with Him. Now, the second position on circumcision was an outward demonstration that man was born sinful and needed cleansing. Circumcision means I need to be set apart because I am a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior. So circumcision was the cutting away of the skin of the male reproductive organ, showing that man needed cleansing at the deepest level. It was at the level that produces life, and all that is produced is sinful. We are sinners through and through. We're not sinners because we sin. We are sinners. And that was the purpose of circumcision. Deuteronomy 10:16. Circumcise then your heart and stiffen your neck no more. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, in order that you may live. Jeremiah 4:4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart. So obviously, even in the Old Testament, they're missing it because God had a spiritual implication involved in the ritual. It was really to symbolize the heart, not just the skin. It was supposed to symbolize the heart. Notice he says, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, in circumcision, there was a little bit of skin removed. But in this case, it's the whole body of flesh. It's the whole person that's involved. So it's more than just some little ritual of the removal of skin. I mean, we're talking about the whole being. We're talking about the whole person. Philippians 3:3, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Now, when he says body of flesh, he's talking about what we call the old man. We're talking about the old sinful nature. We're talking about life before conversion is what we're talking about. Now, we mentioned a little bit about this on Sunday, and it's so true. Is that I don't care, you know, there's different sinners on this planet. Everybody has this in common, that they're sinners. There's sweet sinners that have nice dispositions. There's grumpy sinners. There's all sorts of different types of sinners, but all of us have this in common. We are sinners. We are sinners by nature, and we are sinners by choice. You know, a little child comes into the world, and we say, oh, Lord, thank you for this gift. Then they turn two, and you go, where did this gift really come from? You know, you're starting to wonder. Things are throwing temper tantrums, you know, foaming at the mouth because you won't give them cookies or something, you know. And they go, oh, honey, look, at the child's acting like you. You know, look at this child right now throwing this fit. And then, you know, it's funny when they, you know, they start to talk. They learn the word no. No! Oh, that is so cute. You know, you watch it after a little while, it's not cute anymore. I mean, they're 10 and 11. No! You know, I'm not going to do my homework. You know, and then become teenagers, them ripping around in their cars. And adults telling their boss no, telling this person no. It's all part of the condition that we call the carnal sinful nature. And every human being is born with it. Paul says in Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. I like this statement, done away with, or literally destroyed. It means to render useless, to destroy, to vanish, to make void. And that's what Christ has done. When we are born again and we have given our lives to God, God says the old man is dead. Actually renders it so that it no longer has to control us any longer. Now some believe that when you come to Christ, you should become sinless. They often use Romans chapter 8. It's called the sons of God. And they teach that as you walk with God, you eventually should become sinless. Sinless perfection. I believe we should sin less, but we will never be sinless. And I think that's our sanctification as we become more like Christ. But again, we'll never reach that point when we don't have. We reach that point and say, well, I haven't sinned. You just lied. You just sinned, okay? Because that's absolutely impossible. That's why we have Christ. So Romans chapter 7, verse 23. Here's Paul walking with the Lord probably over 30-some years. And the Apostle Paul says these words in Romans 7, 23. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? So here's Paul walking with God 30-some odd years, and he says, man, there is a war going on. I haven't reached this sinless perfection yet. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Now, again, historians tell us that in some extreme cases in the Roman Empire, that when a person was convicted of murder, they sometimes would take the victim that they murdered and strap that dead body on the back of the murderer, and he would carry that thing around until it rotted off their body. Can you imagine going to bed with that? At least your wife would know if you're home or not, you know, that's for sure. Are you home? Oh, yeah, I can smell you. I can smell you. But that's what they would do. And Paul says that that's what that sin nature is like, the old man. It's like this rotting, stinking, decomposing nature that I find myself dealing with all the time, struggling with, wanting to get the victory. And Paul says, no, it's dead. It's rendered useless. It's no longer to control you. So this brings us now to verse 12. We are risen with him. So we are sanctified. We are saved by grace through faith. But now we are risen with him. Verse 12 says, having been buried with him in baptism. Now, he uses the word baptism, but he's not talking about water baptism here. What he's referring to is our identification. The word baptism can be used for identifying with. So we are identifying with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4 mentions all three of those: death, burial, resurrection. And Corinthians calls it the gospel. So it's a gospel message, a death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So the word baptism literally means to dip or to immerse. So he uses this word in a figurative sense of speaking about to identify with. And he uses the example in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 2, when the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea, and they were baptized. He used the word baptized. So what it's referring to is being baptized into Moses. And so they use this identification of the word baptism with that of Moses. God, through Moses, delivered them out of Egypt, which was the world. And they're now identified as the people of God, and God made them a people. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 says, by one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one spirit. So when it says buried, what that means is dead. You know, when you say a person's dead, they're not super dead, they're just dead, right? I mean, a person that is dead. And that's what the Bible emphasizes, that Christ really, really died. And then it
tells us that Christ was buried. And that's what you do with dead people. You bury them. And then Christ rose on the third day. He was truly, truly alive. And so he's talking about our old life. Our old life was buried. And I don't know what it is. Some people get off on talking about their old life. And I don't know about you. I don't even like to think about my old days. And I don't know what it is with some people. I call them bragamonies, where they tell all these stories of how bad they were and how wicked they were and all the drugs that they did and all the carousing they did and all the illegal things that they did. They just go on and on. And I don't know about you. That, to me, is so far removed. I don't even like to think about it. Some years ago, well, it's probably about 20 years ago now, when I was going out to be a reserve officer, I had to take a polygraph test. And prior to the polygraph test, they asked me all these questions, and I had to dig up my past. I got to tell you, for a month, I was like depressed. I was just absolutely depressed. As I was going to ask questions about my past, and I had to basically just rethink all of those things and the way that I used to live. That is absolutely depressing. But there's people that love to talk about, oh, I was so bad, you know. I used to do this. I used to shoot heroin in my eyeballs. I mean, I was so bad, I would do this, you know. And they would talk about all the things. I just don't get that. I just don't get it. You can just simply say I was a boozer, cruiser, loser, that order. That's it. And that's my testimony. And I gave my life to Christ. And done a lot of stupid things, but the smartest thing I ever did was when I gave my life to Him. And so here, Paul's talking about the past. You're dead. That was the past. Christ was truly, truly dead. He was dead and He was buried. And then he says here, in which you were also raised up with Him. Now that's not future, that's present tense. We have been raised up with Jesus Christ. And that's the good news. Yes, our past is past, but now in Christ, if any man is a new creature or a new creation, the old things have passed away, behold, new things have come. And that's the good news. We died to that. That's gone, that's finished, that's the past. And the reality and the truth is now we have been raised up with Him. And I don't believe anyone can fully live more than a Christian. A Christian that has been forgiven of their sins lives life to the fullest. You can't live a better life than a Christian life. A life that has been redeemed by God, forgiven of the past. I mean, you talk with people for any length of time and they have regrets and they have guilt, they have all this stuff. What a wonderful thing as a Christian that dead means dead. It's the past. And we need to rejoice in that as believers, that our past is past. And the great news is we've been raised up with Him. And that's present tense. Ephesians 2:6, He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Phillips Brooks says, the great Easter truth is not that we are to live newly after death. That is not the great thing, but that we are to be new here. Not so much that we are to live forever, as that we are to and may live nobly right now. See, and that's what being raised up with Christ is all about. Turn over to Romans 6:8. Let's read this. And when we get to the end tonight, we're going to again look at these verses. But I want to look at this because this is the truth of what Paul is saying. He goes into detail in the book of Romans, because the whole theme of Romans is our great salvation. And he explains that everyone is in need of salvation. He explains that Christ is the giver of salvation, and it's through faith. And then he begins to describe what salvation does as we walk in it and experience it. So here in Romans chapter 6, verse 8, he says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once and for all. But the life that He lives, He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now that word consider in verse 11 is an accounting term. It means to set to our account or to compute. So what are we to compute? What are we to take to account that we have died to sin? And secondly, we are now alive to Christ Jesus. So death no longer needs to be the controlling factor in our life because now we have God's new life in us. Notice that it's through faith. That this took place not through a ritual, but through placing our faith in Jesus Christ, who in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. I like that word working. It's the Greek word energia, by which we get our English word energy. It's through the energy of God who raised him from the dead. Now, again, it mentions God. God the Father raised Jesus. You know, an interesting little study for some of you that like to do a little extra. You can get extra credit for this, by the way, so you can do this. But, you know, here's a passage right here that says the Father raised Jesus. You can find passages that say Jesus raised himself, and you can find passages that say the Holy Spirit raised him. So all three are involved in the resurrection: Christ himself, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. So we have died, and we have now been raised with Christ. We have been risen with him. So this brings us now to verses 13 through 15. We have life in him. Verse 13 says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Now, we don't like this description here, and some find this passage, a passage they don't agree with, they reject. They think it's outdated and they find it hard to believe that they were born in sin and that they're sinners from birth. They don't like to hear that, but that's the absolute truth. The Bible teaches this. Notice it says that we were spiritually dead. And the Bible teaches this. Because of Adam's sin, every single person that is born a sinner. You are a sinner by nature and a sinner by choice. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So both of those verses teach that we are born in sin. David, the psalmist in Psalm 32 says, in sin did my mother conceive me. He wasn't saying that he was born out of adultery. It's simply referring to the sin nature. His parents were sinners and he was a sinner. It doesn't matter. If you're a pastor, you don't have kids that are born saved, by the way. They have to get saved and they're sinners by birth. Just the fact that they're part of the human race. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So this description of us is we are born sinners, and he says, in your transgressions. The word transgression means side slip, or it's a lapse or deviation. It's describing sin that is unintentional and also willful. So we're sinners by nature and by choice. We sin. And the sin nature is resonant within every single person. And some people can kind of cover up their sin, but a closer look reveals that everyone is an absolute sinner. And he says, and the uncircumcision of your heart, which again speaks of the old nature. So he talks about the sins that we commit, and then he traces it back to the old nature, the unregenerate nature. Can you imagine if we just stopped right here? What a depressing evening, you know. And so, oh, you know, you're born a sinner, and you sin because it's your nature. Okay, God bless all of you. We'll see you Sunday morning. You know, just close it right there. But he doesn't stop there. He now proclaims We've been given new life. He made you alive together with Him. We sometimes call this regeneration. We call this the new birth. We call it being born again, is what he's describing here. Forgiveness is apart from human works. Our forgiveness of sins and our salvation is all due to who God is and what God has done. It is not up to us. We have not earned it. We have not merited it. It's called grace, unmerited favor. Having forgiven us all our transgressions. So it is the Spirit of God that draws us. Jesus said, "No one comes unto the Father but by me." So the Spirit of God draws a sinner, and that's the work of God, and then the sinner has the responsibility to either reject or to cooperate with God. If a person chooses not to be saved, then they will stand before God and be judged for their rejection of the truth, the rejection of the opportunity that they had. Notice he says the forgiveness of our sins. The reason a person is given new life is because they have been forgiven of their sins. It's actually the forgiveness of sins, then new life. But he talks about the new life, and the results of the new life is because one has been forgiven of our sins, forgiven us all our transgressions. Spiritual life, apart from forgiveness, is inconceivable. It's impossible. A person cannot be saved unless they repent and turn from their sins and place their faith in Christ. You see, that's why the 12-step program is an absolute attack against the gospel. Because what a 12-step program attempts to do is clean you up on the outside. Stop doing these things. But we should stop doing these things because we're in Christ. God has saved us. God has changed our nature. I think Jesus alluded to this in Matthew 23, and he told the Pharisees, the outside of the cup is clean, but inside it's dirty. So you can imagine going to a restaurant and say, "I just want a clean cup." It can be clean on the outside. It can be dirty on the inside. No one's going to drink out of that cup. And that's what the 12-step program teaches. Anger management. I mean, I'm sure a wife appreciates her husband's not hitting her anymore, but the point is that they're still sinners. They're just controlling the outward actions. What God wants to do is change us from the inside out. He wants to come in and transform us from the inside out. Not just simply focusing on the outward and the things that we do. You change the inside of a person and those outward things will also change. And so that's what often psychology and all this other stuff wants to do, anger management, 12-step program, is just simply changing the outside, cleaning the outside of the cup, but inside it's still dirty. Psalm 32:1 says, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit." Salvation and the forgiveness of sins is available to all people. And the reason it's available to all people is because all people are in need of it. Everyone needs salvation. Every single person needs to be saved. They need to be forgiven because they are lost and they are sinners. Acts 10:43 says, "Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins." Notice everyone who believes. Acts 13:39, "Through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses." So think about what he has just said here. We are free from the power of sin. We are then forgiven of our sins. And now he's going to speak about freedom from the law. The laws that we have broken, the commandments that we have broken, promised to keep, and we broke them. God has forgiven us of those things. Those are no longer held against us. Verse 14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the tree. Now notice, there's several things that he says about this debt of ours. The first thing God says about this debt, that God has canceled the debt. Now what is this debt? In Paul's day, when a person owed another person money, that person would take paper or they would take parchment or vellum, and they would actually say, I, Terry Lebo, owe so-and-so $10,000. And they would actually post that right on their door. So everyone would know that this person owed a debt. And it was there for everyone to see that this person was in debt. Now, when it was paid off, we'll see in a moment, that's a different story. But it was generally written by the person that owed the other person. They wrote it themselves, identifying that, yes, I have this debt. Yes, it is for all to see. I owe so-and-so this much money. Notice it says, consisting of decrees against us. Now, this is what Paul's referring to is the law. How many times have we promised, I'm going to obey you, God, or I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and then we don't? So these are debts that we have incurred, that we have promised that we would keep. We have violated, we have broken them. And so what we have is these commandments of God that we have sinned against God that are literally being held over us. And we have this sin against God prior to knowing Christ that was hanging over our head. We could just write it out ourselves. But in this case, it was written by God's own hand. God wrote the requirements of the law, and God says, do this and live. If you don't do this, you will die. And notice it says, which was hostile to us. Well, it is hostile. It's enough to condemn you to hell. I mean, you're talking about, you can't get more hostile than that. Disobey the law. Look at Galatians 3:10 says, for as many as are the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. So God has canceled the debt. But now he says God has removed the bill. He has taken it out of the way. Or literally, he has wiped off is what he's done. Now, it's hard for us because, you know, when we have whiteout today, and we have also that weird little tape thing that you can run across if you type something out and you just don't want to, you don't feel like, you know, reprinting it and you don't want to correct it. You can just put this little white tape over it and you can kind of cover it up. But they were writing on vellum and parchment and animal skins and then these plants that were like these leafy reeds that were like paper. And so the ink didn't really stick real well. You could actually scrape it off or rub off the ink. And so what God is implying here is that he has rubbed it off. He has erased it. That debt that we had, Christ has erased it. And then he goes on to say even something further, that the bill perished along with Christ, having nailed it to the cross. We talk about nailing that debt to the door of one's home. And what they would often do is if a person had committed a murder, a person had committed a crime, and they died and they were never fully punished, that they would actually bury them with the note. I don't know what good that does, but they'd bury them with the note, signifying that this person did commit these crimes, this person did do this, and you just basically put it with the body, and there you go, and that's what they would do. Well, Christ literally did that for us. There was an inscription over his head that Jesus Christ was the King of the Jews. That he literally took upon himself our debt. It was literally nailed. He was nailed to that cross. And he met the righteous demands of the law. And this brings us now to our final point here in verse 15, complete victory. He says in verse 15, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Now, when he talks about disarming rulers and authorities, he's talking about demonic powers. These demonic entities that are constantly warring against Jesus Christ and against his followers and against the church. So when he says that he disarmed them, he literally stripped them, is what he did. The rulers and authorities, the fallen angels, and he made a public display of them, having triumph over them through him. Now, we described this a few weeks ago when we talked about a triumphal entry. And there were many different forms of triumphal entries when a Roman commander or general had been victorious in battle, and they would come back. And I was reading another description this week about a particular victory, and they brought in all the spoils and they laid it on each side of the street, all of the booty, all the gold, all the silver that they had taken. Then they would actually take the helmets of their enemies and hook them up to the chariots and pull them through the streets. Kind of like when someone gets married and they have the tin cans behind the car. I don't know if they do that anymore, but it's kind of like they hook these helmets up to the chariots and then drive them through the street, making all this noise and all this clamor. And then following behind them would be the prisoners, and then the former king was all dressed in black. And they would parade him through the streets, and as he's walking through the streets, he would beg for mercy. Oh, please have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon my family. And then at the very end would come in the general, all decked out in purple, signifying his royalty and his victory over the enemy. Well, that's what Jesus Christ has done. It says, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, Hebrews 2:14 says, since then the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So it's through Jesus Christ, through his death, his burial, his resurrection, and also his ascension, he has declared that the price has been paid in full. And the Bible teaches in Hebrews that Jesus Christ sits there at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Now you think about this for a moment. Why in the world would a person settle for a ritual? Why in the world would you settle for some extra-biblical experience when you have this that Jesus Christ has done for us? Why would you settle for anything? Why would you settle for a bunch of rules and regulations and rituals and all traditions and all this other junk? Why would you want that stuff when you have Christ? It's like the man selling the farm and he finally hears all the great things about the farm. He goes, that's the farm I've always been looking for. Well, that's what this is. This is the God we've always looked for. And it's Jesus Christ. Everything we need is to be found in him. Now, by way of application, turn over to Romans chapter 6, and I want to look at this by way of application. I want to talk about what we should know, believe, and present. There's three things that I want to look at, three verses that are so practical, because we're talking about Christ freeing us from our sins. We're talking about no longer being controlled by our sin. And so in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, the first thing we need to recognize tonight is we need to know. I hope you'll write that down, to know. This is something we need to know this evening. Romans 6 says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. You need to know tonight, I need to be reminded tonight, that our old self was crucified with Christ. It's dead. It no longer needs to be a controlling factor in our lives. Here's the second thing we need to believe. Look at Romans 6:11. Even so, consider or believe for yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We not only need to know that our old self died when Jesus died, but we also need to believe that we have died to sin. We need to believe that. Not only know it, but we need to believe it. And then thirdly, look at verse 13 of Romans chapter 6. We need to present ourselves. We need to yield to God. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We need to know, we need to consider, and we need to present. We need to yield ourselves to God. Tonight, do you need to yield yourself to the Lord? Well, I know I do. I mean, this is a daily experience of yielding to the Lord. Daily, it's knowing the truth that I have died with Christ. It's believing that and then yielding to God, saying no to self and yes to God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you tonight for your word. I thank you for these precious people you brought up midweek to study. And I know that we looked at some of the deepest things of Christ this evening, what Christ has done for us. And I pray tonight, we like that farmer would say, this is what I've always looked for. This is what I've always wanted. It doesn't get any better than this. And so I pray tonight that we would know this, that we would believe this, and that we would yield to you. We would accept who you are and accept what you have done. Pray for any here tonight that don't know Jesus Christ, that tonight they would turn from their way to God's way. It's not enough to know who Jesus is. We have to turn from our sins and we need to place our faith in Him. We need to repent and believe. So I pray that we would do that this evening, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. As we close with a song tonight, God spoke to you this evening. You say, you know what? I could use some prayer tonight. Something that was said sort of hit a nerve.